Friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. For it is by grace that you have been saved, apart from works of law. It's not your own doing, it's a gift of God. Saved. Well, if we're saved, I guess the implication is what? We can be lost. Otherwise, being saved doesn't mean anything. It's just a word. Saved by grace, not saving ourselves. And of course, there is where much of the trouble runs in life, because a good deal of life is all about saving ourselves, isn't it? In all kinds of ways. Making life work, trying to put a significant, meaningful life together, trying to avoid the pitfalls. I think it was Woody Allen that said this: avoid the pitfalls, jump the hurdles, and get home by 5 o'clock. The word saved may have many different connotations, but in a way, it really does describe the general character of life. We are trying to save ourselves all the time, in all kinds of ways. Save our health, save money, save our families, save our friendships. We're trying to save all kinds of things. And the trouble with trying to save things is, so often we find that we lose them. If not completely, we lose bits and pieces of the things we are trying to save. And so life becomes a kind of ambiguous scramble to keep together whatever bits and scraps we can to salvage what we may from the business of living. God is gracious. He's not happy with us being content with pulling together a few of the scraps we can manage to save out of our own lives and experience. When God goes to work in Christ, the salvation he brings is total. It's complete. There isn't anything left out. It is full to overflowing, like the psalm says. The cup runs over all over the place, spills out, makes everybody nervous about how absolutely gracious and generous the salvation is. That's grace. There's no stopping it. There's no ending it. There's no overwhelming it. That's grace. God so loved the world that he gave us this grace. And this grace isn't only the word grace. It is actually a person. The grace that we know is Jesus Christ. The word of grace enfleshed. The word of grace born of Mary. The word of grace walking around preaching and teaching, raising the dead, healing the sick, trampling over old divisions, opening futures right and left. The word of grace that took the lashes on his back, nails in his flesh, spear in his side, and was laid cold and dead in a tomb. But there's a problem with lashing and pounding nails into and putting a spear in the side of grace. There's a problem with taking grace and laying it in a tomb. It won't stay put. It won't stay dead. Grace abounds, the New Testament says. My grace is sufficient. It overcomes and overwhelms all its opponents, and it will lead you home. I was thinking this morning, as Dwayne and I were talking, where's Dwayne? There he is. Having our morning chat in the library, which we do almost every Sunday. I hadn't planned on using this morning in the sermon, but I'm going to use this illustration, since being a preacher means learning how to tap dance, in part. And it has to do with the wagon train. The wagon train. Well, let's imagine ourselves back 150 years ago in St. Louis. because that's where a lot of the wagon trains started. That was sort of the staging area for many of the Western immigrants heading toward the prairies and the West. Initially, they were people like us. They had homes and they had livelihoods. They were manufacturing their own lives, figuring things out as they saw fit, having children, going to work, going to church perhaps, interacting with the neighbors and the family members. But somewhere along the way, they heard the summons. They heard the call to go west. It may have come through a collapsing financial situation. The call may have come through dissatisfaction or unhappiness with the way life was going, and that there maybe would be something better. But whatever it was, these folks sold their possessions, many of them, took what was left, put it in a wagon or two, had some animals, got the family together, joined up with a bunch of other people, and prepared to head out across the unknown into an imagined future. Now, to have this trek take place, they needed some things besides their own personal artifacts. You know, they had their wagon, they had their stuff, they had water and food, they had the animals, they had prepared themselves, but they had to have a couple of things. First of all, they needed a wagon master to help keep the wagon train together. They needed a wagon master to see to it that the wagons were in good repair, that the horses didn't get abused, that the other livestock was cared for, that needs were tended to, and that was the wagon master's job. And then they also needed scouts. They needed scouts to go far ahead of the wagon train and to explore unknown territory, or at least territory that was known only to the scout, so that that person could come back again and again and again as they traveled forward and tell them which way to go and which way not to go. And so the scouts became really the most important people on those journeys into the Western future. Now, let's think about this for a minute. And being saved by grace, apart from anything we can think or say or do. You are living somewhere here in Orange County, or LA County, in Brent's case. You're putting a life together, and you have families and friends. Maybe you're working, maybe you're retired. And if we left it at that, well, then you'd be self-defining your own existence, and you'd be putting a life together based on your own desires, appetites, instincts, and so forth, and that would be the end of it. And it would end out there someday, and they would gather and have a funeral and coffee and pie and then go home and wait for the next one to drop. But that's not the only thing that's true about you. You're a Christian, and that means that you're not ultimately in the self-saving business. You are not building your own life as if that's what finally matters. And so what I'd like you to think about is this. You are like those immigrants traveling on the wagon train, and your immediate job is simply to take care of the people you are with. Tend to the impermanent home that you are living in. Set up your tent, feed people, take care of your neighbors, be sure the livestock is in good shape, the wagon's running, everything is operating as it should. But you have not yet arrived to your destination. And without help from way out front, you never will. Because the truth of the matter is, you and I do not know where we are going tomorrow. We may think we do. You have plans for tomorrow? Probably. You think they're all going to pan out? Well, they may. Or tomorrow, one of us might be gone. Might be you. Might be me. We really have no business claiming the future. We really have no business saying we can save ourselves and bring the future that we really want. Because the fact of the matter is, we don't even really know what kind of future we want. or need. So to use our illustration, God sees this gathering of people living their independent lives, defining their own path and their own future. And he says, that's not what I had in mind. I'm going to call a remnant out of these people, and I'm going to take them into the future that I have prepared for them. And now, of course, we're talking about Israel, aren't we? The people of Israel. Where did they come from? Who were they originally? I can tell you who they were. They were nobody. A bunch of loosely scattered tribes that didn't amount to anything. Living out their lives like most people do, living, dying, living, dying, living, dying, until one day the living God said, I'm going to scrape together a gathering of humanity, and I'm going to move this entire thing toward a brand new future, a brand new creation, because this old one simply isn't working anymore. And so he called Israel. And after he got Israel together, what did he do? He formed a wagon train and sent them out into the desert. Remember that? And they got out into the desert, and what happened? And this morning's lesson picks up the story. What happened? They got out in the desert and they said, we had it better when we lived back at home. And we had our own lives to live. When we were establishing our own agenda. At least it was secure, God, but you and this Moses guy, this scout and wagon master, have dragged us out here into no man's land, and now we don't know what's going on. Well, it's not a good idea to fool around with the plans of God, as you saw in the story. And the snake showed up, and a lot of bad things happened. But here's the point. You're a Christian. Your life is not your own. In baptism, this old life that you're living right now, the one that's working or not working, that's achieving or failing, that one has already been put to death. That's done. Oh, you're living it, and I am. We're going through the motions. We're putting it together each day. But for all intents and purposes, it's over. The life that is really important to you, the life that really matters to you, is the one that's being led into the future that God has prepared for you, not the one you have in mind, whatever it might be. And since we have no idea what that is or where that is, we have to turn to the one who leads. And of course, that would be this guy. His name is Jesus. So I think of Jesus as a Sioux scout sitting on a pinto, and he's riding miles and miles out ahead of the wagon train. He knows the territory. He knows every creek and valley and bush and tree and rock that lies ahead. And he goes and he scouts far ahead. He knows the terrain like the back of his hand. And he comes back and he says to the wagon master, tell the people that way, not that way. And this happens day after day after day, after week after month. And that's what we're doing here, friends. That's what we're doing here. So let's use our illustration a little more. You folks have got your wagons. And when you come into this place, we gather here to worship. We are on the journey. You've called me. You've hired me to be your wagon master. And I do my best, which isn't sometimes good enough, but I try to do my best to keep this little band of travelers in reasonably good shape. But my biggest job is to keep listening to him and pointing you to him and saying, when it comes to where we are going, don't listen to me, listen to him. Because not only has he been to tomorrow and next month and next week, he's been to death and back. There isn't anywhere he hasn't been that's in our future, in your tomorrow. There is nowhere he hasn't been. No place, no valley, no hidden ambush has escaped his notice. No treacherous place is unknown to him as you walk forward, traveling with him. You see, what's one of the important reasons why we gather as a church, why we come together like this so regularly? It's to worship, and that means to understand the value of what God has done for us. And it's also to be reminded, you know, let's stop saving ourselves again, folks. Let's turn away from that again. It's not working too well for a lot of us. Let's not even go there. Let's count on our salvation. Let's count on the one who has truly made a future, who knows what we truly need, who goes before us day by day in the death and resurrection of baptism, calling us out of the dead ends we create for ourselves, and opening up the day and bringing his future from the future into our present. The key is, for the Christian life, it really is, to see yourself on the way and never arriving until death claims us. There is no arriving in this life. You never get there. There is no fulfillment. There is only the journey, the sound of the clanking wagons rolling over the prairie as we eagerly anticipate the next word as the hoofs of the scout come back over the hill and he says, that way, not that way. And of course, where we constantly point here in this place is to the promises of Jesus Christ. Trust him. Trust what he has done for you. Trust that he will bring the future that you truly need. It may not be in this life. In fact, I can almost guarantee you it won't be. But it is not for this life only that we have set our hope in Jesus Christ. In fact, not even primarily. I know this word runs counter to so much of what the world wants and expects and thinks it needs. But the world doesn't know what it wants or needs. That's why it looks the way it does. But Jesus knows what it needs. Jesus knows what you need. And he may bring that fulfillment, that renewal, that healing, and that newness of life now. He may. He may. But even if he does not, the future that he has planned for you and set ahead of you is so far beyond your imagining. In contrast to this world and its tenuousness and its brevity, it's hardly worth comparing. And so that brings me finally to the journey while we're on it. What do we do to get there? Well, since we don't have to do anything to get there, because the one leading us will take us there, we turn again to the ones on whose behalf we began the journey in the first place. Those nearest to us, those closest to us, those that we love, those who are sharing this journey with us. That means our family of faith, for example. It means those in this community who travel together in love and hope and faith toward that future. It means caring for those who are also journeying among us out there but do not know where they go. They do not journey in faith or hope or love, but simply wander around in the self-salvation project, lost, dazed, confused. We are here for them too. And as we travel through this life, we come across those people along the trail, along the ruts in the road, who are weary of wandering and trying to find themselves and find their way. And our job is to say, well, we're not exactly sure where this is going, but we have absolute confidence that when it gets there, it's going to be awesome. Join us. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. You don't have to make it for yourself. God is going to bring it in God's way and in God's time. Today, he brings this word to you, and he brings this word to you in word and in sacrament. Some sustenance along the way. So in a few moments, we stop the wagon train. We get out. We take out the bread and the wine. We set up a meal on the way as a reminder, as a reminder that the one who has called us to this journey does not abandon us. but is in fact here in the midst of us. We call that the Holy Spirit, the one who animates and gives life and direction and power and significance and meaning to everything. To everything. And so when we take that cup and we eat that bread, we participate in the life that is leading us, constantly forgiving our sin, erasing our past, opening tomorrow until that day when Easter will be more than a Sunday, more than a celebration. Easter will be that reality which defines the unending life that breaks over the horizon toward which God is leading us. May the peace of God, that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.